absolutely the most. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, I'm going to be preaching tonight from the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew. And it would probably be all right tonight if you didn't stand for the whole reading, because I'm going to preach 46 verses. And that's a lot of reading. Amen. You don't want to stand that long. I don't want to read that long. Amen. So you may be seated. Amen. The 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus' disciples ask him three questions. They ask him, first of all, they said, tell us, when shall these things be? And then they ask, what shall be the sign of thy coming? And then they said, and of the end of the world. So in the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus answers those three questions. And the key to understanding the 24th chapter of Matthew, which is a very pivotal chapter in prophecy, is to know which question Jesus is answering at the time. But immediately, on the heels of answering those questions about the end times, Jesus gives us three parables. And those three parables, I believe, have an important message for the church in the end time. I'm not going to tonight preach about the prophecies, but I am going to preach about the perils that we will find in the end time. Jesus addresses three very important things that he wants us to know about the end time. The first peril that he addresses is the peril of procrastination. You know what procrastination is? Putting things off. Amen. You know, I used to say when I get around to it until somebody gave me one. Has anybody ever given you a round to it? I had one. It's a little wooden thing about that big around on it. It said T-U-I-T, to it. It was a round to it. And so that took care of Sam getting around to it. Amen. But it's easy to put things off. It's easy especially to put off things that we don't want to do. Even when we know they're important, it's easy to put things off. We've all done that. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of running out of gas because you were in a hurry. I just don't have time to stop and put gas in the car. I'm in too much of a hurry. Well, that'll slow you down. As a matter of fact, you'll come to a screeching halt. And you will take time to get some fuel in your car. Amen. We've done that, haven't we? Or not we, I have done that. I haven't done it very many times. A wise man told me that if you'll take care of the first half of your fuel tank, you'll never have to worry about the bottom half. So if you just, you know, it doesn't take any more to fill up that top half than it does to fill up the bottom half. It really doesn't. One guy, somebody said, gas just keeps going up. He said, I don't pay any more for gas today than I ever did. I said, what do you mean? He said, every time I pull up, I just put $20 in. He said, I have to put in a whole lot more $20, but I still just put in $20. He'll show them. I guess if that's what it takes. Amen. But it's easy to procrastinate. Anybody know what I'm talking about here tonight? Amen. All of you wives, look at your husband and say, yeah, I know what he's talking about. Amen. Now wives, you look at your wife now and say, I know what you're talking about. Amen. You can sure look at the kids and say, I know what you're talking about. Amen. Because it's easy for all of us to put things off. Jesus said that in the last days, one of the things you have to watch out for is the peril of procrastination. He gave us a parable about 10 virgins. They were all pure, were all virgins. They all had lamps. They all slept. That's the part that scares me. They were all were sleeping, knowing that the Lord was coming. Amen. But the Bible said all of them did these things. And it simply differentiates between who was wise and who was foolish by who had some extra oil. Everybody had enough to let their little light shine for a while. But the wise had enough to keep it going. The goal here tonight is not just to fool people and not to make people think that you're okay and not to make your friends and your pastor and the church people think you're okay. But what you really got to do tonight, you got to have some oil in your lamp. You got to keep it burning. You got to have enough that whatever happens, whatever comes, you got to keep the light burning. Amen. But the foolish, they didn't have enough. Amen. I think you remember that fella I told you about him. And he was in the prayer room and he was praying. And he was saying, oh, fill me, Lord. Fill me, Lord. Fill me, Lord. And his neighbor heard him praying. He said, don't do it, Jesus. He leaks. Well, that's why I needed filling. And God, please, amen, stop the leaks and fill me, because I want to have enough oil. I don't want to run out before the coming of the Lord. Jesus paints a very real picture that anyone in Palestine at the time would understand. It was somewhat of a game between a bridegroom and his bride. He would try his best to catch the bride unaware. Now, they didn't do it like we do. They didn't go rent a church somewhere and decorate everything up all fancy and send out invitations that at such and such time and such place, you know, we're going to have a wedding celebration. They didn't do it that way. She didn't know when he was coming. He said, when I get everything ready, I'll be there. And she didn't know if that meant 1 week or 1 month or 1 year. She didn't know exactly when he was coming. She just had to be ready. But there was what they called a friend of the bridegroom. And his job was to announce the coming of the bridegroom. And so he would go before the bridegroom and he would say, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And that was the only warning that the bride got. And so the friends of the bride would listen for the call of the friend of the bridegroom that was warning that he's coming. I think tonight if we will open our hearing and listen closely, I think we can hear a voice saying, behold, the bridegroom. And I think it's getting louder by the day. Every time I read a newspaper, it says, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Every time I listen to a news broadcast about the events that are going on in the world, it says, behold, the bridegroom cometh. When I read about laws of decency and morality being cast aside, you know what it tells me? Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Every time I hear about earthquakes in diverse places, you know what it tells me? Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Every time I hear about wars and rumors of wars, it tells me, behold, the bridegroom cometh. The Bible tells us there are things that we look for. And he said, when you see these things come to pass, lift up your heads, because your redemption draweth nigh. We're looking, folks, at the coming of the Lord. It's not very far away. The Bible said, but while they slumbered, somebody heard the voice saying, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And they all hastily got to their feet and began to prepare themselves. And they reached over and they got a hold of their lamps and they started turning them up to make sure there was light. But there were five that didn't bring any oil, and as they tried to turn up their lamps went out. I want you to know, friend, there are some things that you don't want to leave till the last minute. I've heard people say, well, I'm going to repent. How do you know when the end is? Only God knows the number of your breaths. Only God knows your last heartbeat. Only God knows when you will make your exit from this world. Not everybody is going to make it to the rapture. Not everybody is going to be here when the trumpet sounds. Death is going to snatch some people away unawares. Oh, that ever happens. You say, oh, that couldn't be me. Well, you need to take a walk in the cemetery. Amen. And you need to find out that there's some little bitty coffins. And there's some children-sized coffins. And there's some adult-sized coffins. You need to look at the little hyphen that explains somebody's life. Some of them were a few months. Some of them were a few weeks. Some of them were a few years. Some of them were a couple of decades. Some of them were a long period of time. But it varies because nobody knows the time of your departure. My message to you tonight is, beware of procrastination. You know what you need to do, and don't put it off. There are some things that you can't get at the last moment. There are some things that you must not put off until the last moment. I've heard people say, well, you know, I'm going to wait for the tribulation. And I'm going to find the Lord in the tribulation. Well, you hear me today. If you can't live for God in the good times, what makes you think you can live for God in the tough times? If you can't make it right now where there's Holy Ghost revival in the world. Amen. While you've got a praying church that's standing with you and people praying for you and people to encourage you, what makes you think you're going to make it when all of this is gone? Wake up! Don't put it off. Amen. Beware the peril of procrastination. There are some things you can't borrow. They said, give us some of your oil. As much as I might want to, I can't give somebody the Holy Ghost, Brother Bacon. And I can't. If I could do that, believe me, I'd run down the streets of Athens sprinkling everybody I could find. If I could fill people with the Holy Ghost, if I could spray it on you, if I could baptize you in it, whatever I could do, I would do it. But I cannot, and neither can anybody else. There are some things you got to get for yourself. You can't put it off. Amen. Jesus said in the end times, He said, watch you therefore. For you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. You don't know. I don't know. I do know this about the rapture. The rapture is not the same as the second coming of Jesus Christ. The second coming of Jesus Christ is when Jesus comes back to the earth again. But the rapture takes place before that. The Bible said it comes as a thief in the night. It comes without a warning. You just got to be ready. You just got to be ready. Don't procrastinate in the face of the coming of the Lord. Your soul is not something to gamble with tonight. The stakes are too high. Heaven is a precious gain, and hell is a horrible destiny. You got to understand tonight there's a peril of putting things off. One of the things the devil will tell you every service, if you'll listen, is he'll say, not tonight. Just put it off until next Wednesday. Just put it off till next Sunday. You're going to have another chance. You know, you got things going on this week. Amen. There's some things that you need to, it's not the right time. You don't feel right. You don't have enough faith tonight. All kinds of excuses will run through your mind. Amen. Because hell will assail your soul to keep you out of an altar because he doesn't want you to get right with God. Amen. But you've got to push through all of that. Amen. And you've got to say, today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Amen. And then Jesus in the 14th verse through the 30th verse, he gives us another parable. It's the parable of unused potential. I used to think it was a real compliment when somebody would say, oh, you have a lot of potential. Well, it can be. But if you're not using it, that's where the problem is. To have potential and not use potential is dangerous. I heard about a guy one time that bought a new chainsaw, and he went to cut some wood, and he come back a few hours later. He was covered in sweat, and he was so angry. He said, I thought you said this thing would make cutting wood so much easier. And the guy said, it is. He said, I've been working for hours. It's harder than anything I've ever cut in my life. The guy said, well, let me see it. He got it. He pulled the handle. It started, and the guy jumped back and said, what's all that racket? It's unused potential. He didn't realize he got to start the thing. Amen. He'd just been sawing with it and he wasn't getting anywhere. You know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of some people I've seen in life that have a lot of unused potential in their life. They're like an unstarted saw. They're going through the motions, but they're not getting anything done. Amen. They have not began to tap the potential that is in them. Amen. You've got to understand tonight that it's a good thing to have potential, but you need to use that. Amen. The parable that Jesus gave, he said, there were three men, and the Lord gave each of them a talent. Or some talents, according to their abilities. Now, a talent is, in this particular case in the Bible, it's talking about a weight. It was a certain sum of silver or gold. It was a weight of gold, a weight of silver. So, let's just say that to one, he gave 1,000 pounds of gold. And to another one he gave 500 pounds of gold. And to another one he gave 250 pounds of gold. And he said, you take care of that, and when I come back, I'm going to call you in for an accounting, and I'm going to see what you did with what I gave you. He was gone for a long time. When he came back, the Bible said, the man that he'd given 1,000 pounds to was excited, and he came in and he said, hey, Lord, he said, you know the 1,000 pounds you gave me? He said, I added another 1,000 pounds to that. And the Lord was happy And he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And then the second one comes. And he says, you know, that 500 pounds that you gave me, he said, I added another 500 pounds worth of gold to that. And he handed him 1,000 pounds of gold. And the Lord was happy. And he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And then the last one came. He said, I know that you gave me 250 pounds. He said, but I know you. You're a hard man. You reap where you didn't sow. But you didn't plant. He said, you're dishonest. And he said, so I took your gold and I hid it in the ground. And it's still there. You know what really disturbs me about this parable? Because most of the people that I meet that have problems are people that feel sorry for themselves. People that compare themselves with others and say, if I was like so-and-so, if I had 5 talents, I would really do something for God. If I had 2 talents, I would really do something for God. But because I just have this 1 talent, I can't really do anything. And I want to warn you tonight. I want the Bible warns you tonight that when you face God, He's not going to look at you and feel sorry for you. You've already had your pity party. And He's going to look straight at you. And according to what the Scripture said, He's going to say, thou wicked and slothful servant. At the very least, you should have taken it down and put it in the bank. So I would have made some interest on it. But because you just hid it, you said, you know what kind of man I was. Now here's the thing I want to get across. This parable is not saying that the Lord's dishonest. It's not saying the Lord's hard. It's saying that's what He thought. And God didn't take time to argue with Him. There are people that have a warped concept of God, and He doesn't have time to argue with you. You can go ahead and believe whatever you want to believe about Him. It doesn't change who He is or what He is. Sovereign God, He's still perfect and pure and powerful and righteous and good and altogether lovely. What people think about Him doesn't change Him. But because that man had a warped concept of God and a warped concept of what God had given him, let me just tell you something. Everything you have is a gift of God. Do we understand that tonight? The breath you breathe is a gift of God. Your heartbeat is a gift of God. Your intelligence is a gift of God. What you can do with your hands, what you can do with your speech, what you can do with your body, what you can do in life, these are gifts that God gave you. Amen. And then for us to say, well, God didn't really give me anything, you are insulting your Creator. And we must give account for that. I want to warn us again, when He comes back, folks, He's not going to come back and pat us on the back and say, you poor little thing, I understand you've had it harder than others, because you haven't. Listen to what He said. First of all, the guy said, I was afraid. Don't be afraid of God. Fall in love with Him. The Bible said, perfect love casts out fear. If you are very afraid of God, it's because you don't know the Lord very well. You need to get to know Him. If He was looking for an occasion to fry you, you'd already be a crispy critter. If you think God is sitting up there with lightning bolts just waiting, just step out of line, buddy. I'll fry you. He's had plenty of occasion to do that. And He never has. Because He's compassionate. And because He's kind. And because He wants you to be saved. And He wants you to do well. And so, that some people see God that way. Amen. That's not wicked and servant. That I reap, poured out, and gathered where I ought. Amen. And so He said, therefore the talent from him. And give it to the one that, listen to this, that has 10 talents. Now that doesn't sound politically correct, does it? None of this is politically correct. But this is the way it is. Amen. Woo! Boy, should I ever get into that? Amen. God doesn't like slothful people. You know what slothful is? Have you ever seen a sloth? I watched one for a little while in Venezuela. It ain't much to watch, really. He was up in a tree, and he was climbing, if you can call it that. And he moved about like this. That's right, about like that. And after about 5 minutes, it's like this. And another 5 minutes, is like this. Then it took him a few minutes to close his head. And it took him a while to start to pull himself up. That's slow. That's why God made a sloth. To give you an example not to be like that. He wants you to have some zip. He wants you to have some get up and go. He wants you to have some fire. He wants you to have some zeal. He wants you to have some passion. Amen. And so he said, he called him, he said, you're slothful. God has no place for lazy people. Amen. Now, if I'm offending somebody, I'm doing you a favor. Because you're going to find that out one way or the other, and I might as well tell you. God doesn't like lazy people. Do you know what the reward for doing good is? More work. Boy, that makes some people not want to go to heaven right there. Do you know what happens when you do a good job on your job? They say, we are going to give you a promotion. Isn't that wonderful? What is a promotion? More work. That's what a promotion is. You get to work harder than you did before. And you come home and say, oh honey, I got a promotion today. And if they don't have any money, they give you a new title. Amen. Amen. They just call you something sounds better. Amen. Instead of calling you the janitor, they call you the custodian. Doesn't that sound better? Amen. And if you're really up there, they call you a custodial engineer. That means you can use a mop and a broom. Amen. Praise God. But the reward for doing a good job is more work. Amen. When we get to heaven, folks, I don't know what you think it's going to be, but it's not going to be floating around on the clouds with angels standing you, dropping grapes in your mouth. It's not going to be like that. You're going to have work to do. Isn't that what he said? He said, you have been faithful over a few things, but I will make you a ruler over many things. Has anybody ever here, have you ever been over some people? You talk about work. Somebody said, I wish I was the boss. I wish you were too. Amen. I've seen some folks, boy, they thought if I was running this thing, sometimes I just say, wish I could say, I sure wish you were too. If I didn't have to straighten out your mess, I'd let you. Amen. Praise the Lord. But it's hard being a good ruler. It's work. It's lots of work. It's patience and it's endurance and it's pouring yourself out. Every sinew of your being. Amen. You try your very best to help somebody else to become all they can be. It's work. Amen. And so that's, he said, be aware of not using your potential. I hope somebody's hearing me here tonight. Amen. If you haven't been doing what you know you should be doing, and you've been hiding, and you've been reluctant, I'm appealing to you tonight. Get busy. Get busy. Amen. You know what I have found? I've found people that are busy serving God, busy in the kingdom. They're not people that complain much because they don't have time. They're so busy doing things and working for God and working things out and helping other people. They don't have time to get discouraged. They don't have time to gossip. They don't have time to try to straighten everybody out. They don't have time to look for fault. Because they're busy in the kingdom of God. Use the talents that God has given you. And then let me close tonight talking about the peril of passivity. Amen. What is empathy? How do you define empathy? And somebody said, I don't know and I don't care. Amen. Well defined. Amen. We live in a day of passivity. Amen. When people just don't want to get involved. Amen. It's too much trouble. Amen. Jesus gives us a solemn warning tonight that we are our brother's keeper. And we are responsible one for another. Yes, we are. Amen. I saw a cartoon years ago I really liked. It was a picture of a gorilla on one side of the bars, and a man on the other side of the bars, and the gorilla would scratch his head saying, "Am I my keeper's brother?" Well, if you believe in evolution, that might be so. But for those of us that don't, that answers the question also. Amen. But you will remember that was what Cain said. When the Lord, he had slain his brother, and God came to hold him to account. And he insolently looked up at God and said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And let me answer you, yes, you are. We are responsible one for the other. Nobody's going to heaven by themselves. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I know our president got in trouble for saying you didn't build a business. Amen. But I'm going to tell you one thing. Amen. You can't make it to heaven by yourself. Amen. That's right. The Bible tells us that you got to have a preacher. God hath chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe.
You need a preacher in your life. You need brothers and sisters in your life. You need people to pray for you. You need people to encourage you. You need people to love you. You need people to be an example to you. You need people to push you a little bit sometimes. You even need people to correct you every now and then. None of us are going to make it by ourselves. We've got to have help. Amen. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus gives us a really clear warning that He cares about how we treat our brethren. I want you to see this, verse number 31. It's important that we get this here. When the Son of Man shall come in glory and all His holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Verse 32, and before Him shall be gathered all nations. Everybody say all nations. And He shall separate them one from the other as a sheep divideth, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And there's a sheep difference in sheep and goats. Amen. You know what goats are? Hard-headed. Strong-willed. That's a nice way. And God made them that way for a reason. And so that's why it said He divides the sheep and the goats. Amen. Verse 34, He said, verse 33, He shall set the sheep on His right hand. Everybody say sheep on the right, goats on the left. There you go. Sheep on the right, goats on the left. It has nothing to do with the arrangement we got here tonight. I guess it depends on where you are, huh? See, now it's better. Amen. Verse 35, He said, for I was hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Then shall I naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. And then shall the righteous answer, saying, Lord, when saw we then hungered and fed thee, thirsty, gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison, came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Amen. When you do good to your brother and your sister, amen, that God sees that. Sheep. Amen. You're a sheep. I've heard people say, oh, you bunch of sheep. Good. Good. I want to be a sheep. I don't want to be a goat. Because I read the rest of the story here. I want to be a sheep. And so when I do good to my brother and my sister and I treat them right and I help them when they need help and I do everything in my power to be good to my brothers and my sisters, amen, that's the heart of sheep. Amen. And so he said, when you do it unto the least, by say the least, the one that can do the least for you. Some people are real good at helping people that can help them back. What is that we say? You scratch my back and I will scratch your back. Amen. But when you help somebody don't have any arms, then you're doing good. Because he can't scratch your back. But he don't have any way to scratch his. So you're doing something to help somebody that can never do anything back to you. And Jesus said, that's good. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. And then he verse 41, then shall he say unto them on the left hand. Now who's on the left hand? The goats. He said, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I wasn't hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty. You gave me no drink. I was a stranger. You took me not in, naked, and you clothed me not, sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw that we an hungered or thirst or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto thee? And he answered them, saying to you, as much as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, for the righteous and the righteous into eternal life. Amen. What are we saying here? Jesus is saying, you've got to be careful in the last days not to get passive. You've got to be careful in the last days not to get callous and not to get cold and not to lose your burden and don't lose your passion and your compassion and your love for the lost. Don't let that happen. One of the things that I experienced in living in Colombia, South America, that was different than here was just the overwhelming number of poor and beggars. Every time you got out of your house, on every street corner, there were beggars. When you walked down the street, there were beggars. When you ate in a restaurant, they would put their nose up to the glass and look at you while you ate your food. And when you walked out of the restaurant, they would be there with their hands out. And everywhere you went, there were beggars. And I'm telling you, it was not easy not to become kind of callous toward that. It wasn't easy. After, it gets kind of old. I'm just being honest with you tonight. Is that okay? I'm just telling you the truth here. After a while, you get kind of callous. You're not careful. Especially, you know something I learned about beggars is not all of them are grateful. I'm not going to learn that in South America. I learned that in the United States. I scared a beggar to death one day. Didn't mean to. But he asked, and I gave him what I had. I didn't have much. I just had a little bit of money, and I gave it to him. And he looked at me, and he said, "Is that all?" And I looked at him, and I said, "Give it back!" I thought he was going to have a heart attack. I don't think he'd ever heard that before. But if it was good enough for me, it surely should have been good enough for him. And I think God sometimes almost looks at life like that. Sometimes we have such an ungracious attitude toward God for the things He's blessed us with and the things He's given us. And sometimes I can almost hear Him looking at me and saying, "Son, you're about that far from me just taking it back. Look on your attitude. You better get your spirit right." Amen. It's important tonight, folks, that we don't get cold in these last days. Now, what the Bible said, I remember reading in the Scripture, it talked about the end times, and it talked about the love of many will wax cold. The love of many. And there's nothing worse than cold love. I read something about that too. Did you read that in the Revelation? You remember that? Jesus talked to the church of Laodicea, and he said, "I would that you were cold or hot." He said, "But because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth." Amen. God is looking for a church that's on fire. He's looking for some people that haven't lost their fire. They haven't lost their passion. They haven't lost their burden. They haven't lost compassion. They haven't lost their love. That's what keeps us going. And we better not lose it. The only way that you can successfully live for God is to love Him. That's right. Amen. You can't use God for fire insurance and really serve Him. You can't serve God because you're afraid of going to hell. Not for very long. The only way you can serve God is to love Him with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, and all of your strength. That's what it takes. Amen. So let's not get passive in the last days. Amen. You gotta keep loving God. You gotta keep loving. Oh, this is so important tonight, church. Oh, this is so important tonight. It hurts. My, it hurts. It hurts as a pastor to watch. You watch people do this. You watch people. You watch the fire go out. And there's nothing you can do about it but pray. Amen. And it hurts. It hurts when you see it. You watch as they come and you watch as their worship diminishes. And then they start making excuses. And then they start criticizing. And then they start missing services. And the next thing you know, they start blaming others. And that's when they start planning their exit. And they're gone. And it's a process that you watch with an aching heart, knowing there's nothing you can do to stop it. Very few people leave church blaming themselves. It's always somebody else's fault. They said something to me. They did something to me. You better get your heart right. And you better keep this old spirit out of it. Because you get passive and you get cold, you'll lose out. Amen. I'm just giving you some perils here tonight that we got to watch for. Amen. Jesus gave us, I think purposely, at the end of his letter about the end times, he said, now here's three things to watch out for. One is don't procrastinate. And another one is use all of your potential. And then lastly, don't get passive. Stay passionate. Stay on fire. He gives us three things to watch out for in the end time. These are important things that we need to guard. Let's stand together tonight. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Have you ever seen a good deal? I mean a really good deal. And you put it off just a little bit to think about it. And when you got there, it was gone. Yeah, that ever happened to anybody? Yeah, have you ever found? I mean, you found a pair of shoes. I mean, they were the cat's meow. And you might even hit them a little bit so you could think about it. Somebody found them. That happened to my wife yesterday. It wasn't shoes. It was a backpack that she wanted to buy for her daughter. And she came to get me to show it to me. We went back, and there was a little old girl walking off with it. There it goes. Amen. You want it, you get it, and you carry it with you. It'll be gone. How many people do I know that have missed out on some really good things because they didn't grab it at the time it was ready? Oh, and when it comes to salvation, how many people have I known that have stood at the foot of Calvary in the greatest deal that's ever been made, the greatest offer that's ever been made, greatest love that's ever been expressed. Amen. To stand there in the shadow of the cross. And say, I got to think about it, preacher. What is there to think about? To trade your sins for God's righteousness? To trade your sorrow for His comfort? And your trouble for His peace? And your discomfort for His love? What is there to think about tonight? Amen. We ought to be running to Calvary. Because that's everything your soul longs for. Amen. But if we're not careful, we'll procrastinate in the shadow of the cross. You got to be ready. Amen. Praise God, you got to give it all tonight. Amen. Praise the Lord. What are you waiting for? Amen. What are you waiting for? Amen. What are you waiting for? Well, at some other time, some other service, then I'll give it. No, you got to give it now. Use all your potential. Don't hold anything back. Amen. And don't let the fire go out. Keep it burning bright, burning bright, burning bright. Amen. Three perils of the end time. Three perils of the end time. Amen. Procrastination. Unused potential. Passivity. Amen. I think it'd be good tonight if we'd just come to this altar one more time. Amen. And bring our consecration to God. Bring some dedication with us. Bring some love and some worship with us. Amen. Bring some passion with us tonight. Amen. God, I'm going to come here one more time. I'm going to stand here. I'm going to lift up my hands. I'm going to lift up my face to You. God, I'm going to ask You to help me here at the close of the day, at the end of the age. Amen. On the threshold of eternity. God, I want to offer You my best. I want to offer You my best. I want to offer You my best. Amen. When I was in, I think it was in junior high school, I went to a track meet. I was on the relay team. And we were running a long relay. And I ran my part, and another guy ran his part, and he handed off the baton to the fastest runner that we had. And Joe took the baton in his hand, and man, he started off. He was running. He was leaving everybody behind. And he turned the last corner. And he just stopped and walked off the track. Our coach almost had a heart attack. When he got to him, he said, Joe, what in the world happened to you? And Joe just looked at the coach and said, I was tired. I was tired. Amen. You can't get tired, folks. That's what the training's been about. I read about some guy running in the Olympics a week or whatever it was ago. Actually ran with a broken leg. Finished the race. Came in last. But he finished with a broken leg. You got to have that kind of passion. Says, I might get wounded in this thing. I might get hurt, but I'm going to finish. You're not stopping me. Amen. Make up your mind tonight. That's what it takes. Jesus, I want to make it. I got to make it. I've ran a long time. I've come a long way. Heaven is in sight. I've got to make it. Please don't let me anything get in my way now. Amen. Don't let me put anything off that I need to be doing. Don't let me say tomorrow, but help me to grasp the day and seize the moment. Amen. And help me, oh God, today to use everything I have. When I get to heaven, I don't want to have anything left of myself. I want to know that when I get there, I have given everything that I had to give. All of my strength, all of my energy, all of my intellect, anything that I have to give you, God, this is the hour, this is the time, this is the day to be given everything that I have. This is it. This is it. Amen. And help me, God, not to burn out. Amen. Help me, Lord Jesus, to stay in love with you. Help me to renew myself in the Holy Ghost over and over and over and over. Because you are my strength. You are my righteousness. You're my purity. You're my goodness. Amen. You're everything that I need. There's enough energy. There's enough power. There's enough life. There's enough light in the Holy Ghost to power me all the way home. So how much